as you are joining us online, thank you so much. And we are Potomac Believers Fellowship. If you've not met us before and you're new online, we're coming to you from Knoxville and Brunswick area, actually the very Knoxville, right next to Brunswick of Maryland. My name's Mike Brubaker, if I've not had the privilege to meet you. And I'm the interim pastor here. Thank you so much. To those of you here, right here in the worship center, the sanctuary, man, it's good to see you all. It's good to see some who are returning back in person in the last few weeks. What a joy, what a privilege. I would want to pray right now. Lord and Father God, we cannot say thank you enough for you being the God and creator of us, the creator of the universe, the God over all people, and yet you are personal and you're holy, you're almighty, you're high and transcendent, and you condescend. You are sovereign and over all rulers, as Fred prayed earlier, all rulers of the countries of the world desperately need you right now, Lord. And all at the same time, you're above them and working through them. And yet, God, we thank you, you're not aloof, you're not distant, you're not uninvolved, you're not uncaring, but you can be known. And you know us. So we praise you for being in control when our world feels out of control and in many ways is out of control. We are in need, Lord God, desperate need of your grace and your truth, mercy and love. We need you. We need your fresh touch, Lord. Some of us are joyful and very thankful today. And we just simply need to tell you we love you and we are grateful to you. And others of us maybe are feeling low today, pulled down, maybe anxious or discouraged or depressed. Those of us need a lift, a word of encouragement from you. We all need cleansing from sin daily, including this day through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We need this day to have a fresh understanding of your truth about you, about who you are. We need a fresh understanding of you as Abba Father, as Papa. We need you, Son of God, Jesus Christ. We need you, Holy Spirit, the one who comforts, the one who encourages us, the one who convicts us of sin. We need you, Holy Spirit, the very one who dwells inside of us, who trusts you as Jesus' Savior and Lord. This day, Lord, receive our worship through these offerings and tithes and money gifts. Receive our worship through the praise songs and the prayers and the testimonies. Receive our worship through the reading of your word and the preaching of your word. Receive our worship from our hearts. Lord, multiply these gifts for your honor and glory. And Lord, I just want to express to you personally, I love you. I adore you. Those of you here in the auditorium, those of you out online, just take a moment right now to declare, to whisper, or say out loud, I love you, Lord. We pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I'm continuing in a message series on the Gospel according to John. If you're not there yet, you can turn to John chapter 5. Turn in your Bibles and electronic devices to John chapter 5. And in a little bit, I'm going to read some verses out of there. But first of all, just some introductory thoughts. Message in a sentence. There are four powerful truths in this chapter 5. Four powerful witnesses, of Jesus that show that he is very God. Four powerful witnesses in this John chapter 5 that show that Jesus is very God. As Son of God, John demonstrates that Jesus is both God and man. As Son of God, John is declaring that he alone is able to give eternal life. Now, Jesus knew the Old Testament. That's an understatement. He knew everything about it because he is the living word. And he knew the Old Testament law that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, and also Numbers 35, it states that in a legal matter, in a court of law, 2 to 3 witnesses are needed. In fact, in this chapter 5, verse 31 of John, it says that Jesus realized that giving a witness to himself would technically not be legitimate. He also knew the people, the religious leaders around him, opposed him. But it wouldn't be legitimate because of these Old Testament passages, Deuteronomy 17, Numbers 35, that say, no, there's 2 to 3 witnesses needed in a court of law. This is not a formal court of law, but I do remind you, these religious leaders of the Jews were already angry and ticked off at Jesus. Why? Because we heard just last week the record that Jesus healed the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda, and he healed him on the Sabbath, and he said to the man, take up your pallet, that's a New Testament portable bed, sort of like a combo sleeping bag, portable bed, and walk. And these nitpicking leaders said, that's work. You're not to work on the Sabbath. How very sad. How very sobering. How very rejecting of the Savior. Not only that, Jesus made himself or expressed himself as equal to God and Messiah or Mashiach in the Hebrew, the anointed one. And he expressed that, and again, they realized it later in John chapter 10. It says that they realized that he was claiming to be God, and therefore they picked up stones to stone him or kill him in John chapter 10 because it was blasphemy. So, with that background, I'm going to read off of the screen, and you can follow along quietly. Before I read, Margie, may I ask you to hand me, I think I left my water bottle there. And since the allergies are a-kickin', thank you. For those of you who haven't met her, this is my bride, Margie. Yeah, someone started clapping. You can give Margie a hand. Margie has lived with, next month we're going to be married 47 years. And that's a lot of years. And in some ways it seems like just two, and then, never mind. John chapter 5, verse 30. It's time for me to move on. Now, this is Jesus. I'm picking it up right in the middle of his teaching. It's sort of a mini message of his. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me, namely the Father God. Here's this key line. If I testify about myself, my testimony or witness is not true. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. In other words, these religious leaders interrogated John, and that's recorded back, John the Baptizer, that's recorded back in chapter 1. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? It's a very specific and direct passage, very sobering too. We're going to look at these four powerful witnesses. So let's get to it. Witness number one. Here we go. The word repeatedly in that was New International Version was testimony or testify. And it goes hand in hand with the meaning of witness. So the first powerful witness is the Father God. In verse 26, I believe it says, the Father gave the Son power to have life in himself. Well, what does that mean? That's sort of a review of last week. For the Son and the Father to have life in themselves, that is meaning that they didn't need another person. Like we need other people to have life. We can't make it alone. We need other things to have life. We can't make it on our own. Jesus, by the power and authority of God his Father, was given the ability to have life in himself, on his own. The expression is self-existent one. It's why the Hebrew word is used for his title, I am, in Exodus chapter 3. And that's not only of Jehovah God, I am. Jehovah, Yahweh, means I am. It not only applies to God the Father or the first person of the triune God, it applies and is about God the Son. In John chapter 8, we're going to see that Jesus said before Abraham was, and Abraham was a couple of thousand years before that, he said, Jesus, I am, which he was claiming the very name. So the Father gave the Son the power to be self-existent. Not only that, the Father... Son authority to execute judgment over all people, verses 22 and 27. You see, God the Father doesn't judge. The judgment for us Christians on our rewards is called the judgment seat of Christ, because Christ will sit over the judgment of whether or not we go to heaven or hell, but what kind of rewards we'll get. The crown of life, the crowns, there's about five crowns that are given to Jesus' followers. Jesus is the judge of us who are Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. It's also known as the Bema seat. And ironically, there's a certain seat in the bathroom by a certain company that is Bema, B-E-M-A. So you can have spiritual thoughts while handling other matters. Margie is sort of cringing. I'll move on. The Father gave the Son the power that the sound of his voice, people will be resurrected from the grave. It says, and people reading this who were Jewish really got this, because it says that the good ones, those who did good deeds, will be resurrected unto life. It says that those who did evil deeds will be resurrected unto judgment. And that is a reference close to a quote of Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. And remember, Jesus, in his brilliance and in being perfect God and perfect man, would take Old Testament scriptures, tie them into his teaching, so that the Jews who were listening and sitting there or standing there during his teaching would get it, would hear it, would realize, oh my word, this resurrection to life and resurrection to judgment referenced in Daniel chapter 12 is going to happen by the very authority of the voice of Jesus Christ, the very power of the voice of Jesus Christ. What a witness by the Father God. But we need to move on. Witness number two, powerful as it is. I simply call it to sort of keep the first one was the Father, comma, God. This is the baptizer, John. He's not a Baptist per se as a Presbyterian or Methodist or as we are, interdenominational. He is one who baptized. That's why I like to call him the baptizer. And he's called a burning and shining lamp. I mean, John was bold. John was unusual. He ate locusts and honey. That alone is unusual. He had unusual garb on. He was not weird, but he was unusual and strong in the Lord Jehovah. And Malachi says that he was the forerunner preparing the way for Jesus, Messiah. Not only that, John the Baptizer gave witness to the truth of Jesus. John the Baptizer, as he was baptized with the baptism in water in the Jordan River of repentance. That means baptizing them as they had a change of heart away from their sin, their past, and unto the living God. It says then that Jesus, and in Acts, the people, the followers of Jesus, were asked at times by the apostles, do you only know about the baptism of John? Because that was repentance. That wasn't baptism that pictured being placed into the body of Christ. And so the baptism of Jesus, at the moment that we are dipped into water, nothing changes as far as our sins being washed away. But it pictures what happens when we are baptized in water, it pictures what happened at the moment we believed in Christ as Savior and Lord. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit placed us. Baptism means to place into or put into. The Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes into us and indwells us, and that is Spirit baptism. And John was a prefigure of all of that. The baptizer also was giving witness to Jesus. Now listen to this. And for a while, they got excited. Who's that? The Jewish people. About this most recent spiritual leader. It's quite sobering. They got all excited. They were willing, it says in verse 35, you were willing to rejoice for a while in John the Baptizer's light. You know, people are like that today. The most recent spiritual leader, and sadly, it doesn't matter what religion. If it's someone who sounds wise or good, maybe one of the Dalai Lamas of Buddhism, and people rejoice at this. And they get all excited. I remember years ago, I lost her name, but it was an actress, I think it was in the 70s, and she sort of continued or introduced the New Age movement. Thank you. Shirley MacLaine. This isn't to put her down, because in the 60s and 70s, they had the same challenge that we have today. Materialism and the satisfaction of money and things you touch really doesn't solve the inner ache and the inner pain. And so Shirley was addressing the need of that time in culture and talked about things that were ethereal, the metaphysical, the spiritual. Only sadly, it wasn't truth based on Jesus Christ. She meant well, but I don't know where she is with the Lord Christ, whether she ever became a follower of Christ. But she was the recent, in those days, that's now 40-some years ago, the most recent spiritual leader. And people rejoiced for a while. That can happen with Christian teachers. The latest teacher on television or podcasts. And people rejoice for a while when he or she come down the pike. I'm not speaking against those who teach truth and they're on podcasts or television. What I'm saying is that we who are Christians must be alert to rejoicing in a human being and putting our trust in him or her rather than the Savior who speaks through the Word and is to be speaking through these men and women teachers. We are to have discernment. We are to be like the people in Acts who, after they heard teaching, went home and studied the scriptures to see if it was truth. I encourage you to do that with my teaching. Because I'm human, because I walk, as that old expression is, in feet of clay. In other words, I was created out of clay or dirt, just like you were, invisibly. And I can make mistakes in interpreting God's word. Jesus never makes mistakes. Never. He is what? The truth. And so John the Baptizer always gave witness to Jesus, who is very truth. The third powerful witness is the miracles. This is great. Verse 36 of chapter 5. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works, how are these miracle works come about? Which the Father has given me to accomplish the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And I want to remind us that John will point out seven miracles. We've already seen three, and they're sign miracles. Now, Jesus did many more than these seven sign miracles, but they are specifically to demonstrate, to give testimony, to give witness that Jesus is the very Son of God and very God himself. And it's powerful, it's potent, it's magnificent. These miracle works are fantastic because they did meet needs of people. But right alongside of, they gave attestation or affirmation to the very fact that Jesus was Messiah, chosen one, that Jesus was God. And so as you and I are giving witness to men and women and boys and girls, we can say, God gives support in his word that Jesus, who came to earth as a baby, lived a perfect life, was God, was the unblemished lamb, was Messiah. That means chosen one or king. We sang earlier, you are my king. And we're called to be witnesses, and we have the perfect God-man about whom we are witnessing, Jesus. In fact, there's a hunger these days for relationship, for someone who won't break their promise. Isn't it very tiring to realize that every human being, our closest loved ones, will let us down? They'll disappoint us. People who are fellow Jesus followers, we let one another down because we're not perfect. I don't say that to demean this church or any other church. I say that to help us understand the very sobering truth that there's only one who is perfect in relationship, and that's Jesus. And there is only one who will be closer to us than anyone else and will not break a covenant, will not break his promise, and will not leave us, nor forsake us, nor abandon us. Only one. And this hunger for relationship and this hunger for knowledge of whom, about God, about the metaphysical, about invisible things, about teaching that has to do with how can I find forgiveness? How can I find release from this shame and guilt and burden of my sin? People don't always call it sin, but it's stuff that they've done that they know is wrong. But they have this shame and guilt and overwhelming feeling. What a great time of year, friends, to invite someone to church, to tell someone, I sense you're searching for something of truth, for something of that goes beyond these things that you can touch, the money that we have, the possessions we have, a car, a boat, our house, our apartment, our furniture. People are hungry for relationship. And I want to take the time to say, will you ask God for the divine appointments to tell a neighbor, a friend? We're going to have a special service on Easter. like any other church that preaches about Jesus. But it's going to be meaningful. And people think sometimes a little more around Easter time and springtime about spiritual things. Last week, I was on my walk, try to walk five times a week, and this couple, a young couple in the court, not in our building, but another condominium building across the way, was walking. I'd been praying for them for about 3-4 weeks. God, I want to invite them to Potomac Believers Fellowship. They have a little boy, a precious little guy, and I don't know where they are, but boy, do they treat me with respect and kindness. And I had a privilege, saw them coming. They were leaving for their walk as I was coming back home. And you know how it is, heart starts beating a little extra fast. We talked a little bit about basketball. And I actually started walking away. It wasn't real, but it felt like the Lord came down, put his hands on me, and said, and he said it lovingly, so I think he said, "Mike, but you aren't going anywhere. Turn around." And I said, "Hey, guys, I have one more thing." He said, "Sure." And I had the privilege of just inviting them to Potomac Believers Fellowship. Would you pray for them? And would you pray for divine appointments for you? Wouldn't it be wonderful if, by God's grace, we'd have single adults? This is a young married couple, older adults, young, you name it, children that are here, and this precious worship center would be packed. Now, I recognize people travel away for Easter weekend to visit grandma and grandpa, but some of us, many of us, will be here. By God's grace, ask him to place someone on your heart for a divine appointment to invite. Be a witness for Jesus. Fourth powerful witness. Fourth one. The scriptures. Word. When our older daughter was in youth group in high school, this was at our former church, Grace Community, some of the teenagers from this church would come to that youth group. I think it was to study the scriptures. It may have also been to seek out dates with girls as well. That's, God uses a very ordinary thing for good spiritual reasons. And Charlene, our older daughter, had the ability, she has this ability to express things succinctly when answering a question. You've noticed I use lots of words. You know, I'm more verbose. No kidding. Margie can be very succinct and accurate in expressing a spiritual truth from the word. Charlene has that gift. Not that Amy doesn't, but Charlene, a question would come up in youth group about what a certain verse meant. And the leader, youth pastor, volunteer would ask, and sometimes Charlene would volunteer the answer in a very succinct, accurate form. And one of the other teenage guys who had this dry sense of humor, when she was finished with her one or two sentences, would simply look up to the whole group and say, "Word." Just word. Catch it, guys, word. Well, here, word, the living word, Christ, speaking, but even more, the written word was giving a testimony and a witness. And here's what's said about the word. First of all, a little background here about verses 38 to 40 and 45 to 47. The Jewish people through the ages, and this was one of the times, revered the written word once it started to be put in writing. The Jewish people held it very highly. Verse 39, notice this. It says, and I want to read it because I can't paraphrase it better. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me. Now, some believe that's an exhortation or a command. I agree with one of the writers I read, a pastor, Warren Wiersbe. It's not a command, he doesn't think. It's just a statement of fact. In other words, you dear Jewish people, leaders and followers, you study, you search the scriptures, you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are the ones that bear witness of me. Jesus is saying that. But what he is implying is, but you seek to know the word of God, but you don't know the God of the word. You're not finding eternal life because the very God of the word, Jehovah, and I who is Christ, who is God himself, you don't believe me. You reject me. And therefore, yeah, you're seeking and searching the knowledge of scriptures, but sadly, it's just an academic knowledge. And it's not from the inner being. And so I have a question for you, each of you. Do you study scriptures for only academic knowledge? There's nothing wrong with studying scriptures to get knowledge and to even be more intelligent and wise in the scriptures. Listen, but if it's to show someone, an individual or people, how much you know, then it's out of kilter. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1 says that the knowledge, and it's referring to knowledge about God and the things, spiritual things, puffs up the head. That's the old King James word. In other words, it makes us big-headed or pride or arrogant. And so I have to be careful that I am preaching as unto the Lord and not come here to impress you with my knowledge. And if every teacher, whether Sunday school or in the pulpit, is vulnerable, man or woman, we, you and I, need to be careful that we're not merely wanting to impress someone and show them what you and I know. These precious Jewish people loved the academics of the word, but missed the God of the word. Missed it. And Jesus' heart went the whole gamut, deep with compassion. I think at times he became angry, not so much at the people, but at their hearts' hardened condition. He wasn't angry because they were a person. He loved all people, but he was angry at the sin of rejection. He was angry at the spiritual enemy, the devil, who deludes and deceives and fakes out and comes to steal and destroy. And at other times, his heart was just crushed, filled with compassion. He's coming into Jerusalem. We're going to see this later on the Sunday that's called Palm Sunday. And it's supposed to be this grand welcoming. And Jesus is weeping at the end of that welcome because he knows their hearts. He knows they aren't seeking the true God. So with these four witnesses in mind, I'm going to give three ABC quick therefores for you and me. Takeaways, something to walk with. Therefore, I turn to Jesus alone for life. I have a question for you. you turn to things. I'm still learning when I'm anxious, not to, I'll call it nervous eating. You know, love to snack. But that thing does a few things. Puts on pounds, you know. Second on the lips is a pound on the hips. Puts on pounds. That's unhealthy, especially to, well, it's unhealthy for anyone. And I, ever since age 43, before that, my metabolism just sort of, you know, burned it off. What a gift. What a privilege. I could eat a half a bag of chips, drink a liter, 2 liters of Coke, and have the other half a bag of chips in my 30s. What's my point? I turn to food that doesn't last for satisfaction. What do you turn to for life? Something that replaces Jesus. I can do that with watching television. I can do that with sports. I can do that, you name the thing. So therefore, I turn to Jesus alone for fulfillment in life, or I turn to things. We're going to see later in John 10, Jesus makes this wonderful statement, I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest, have it abundantly. I turn to Jesus alone for life. Therefore, next one, I turn to Jesus alone for eternal life. Tell me, friend, you here in the audience, you out in the online audience, do you know for sure that you have eternal life? Have you turned to Jesus and told him, oh, Lord, I believe that you alone are God and you died for my sins. I believe that you alone resurrected from the dead. No one else has who is Savior and Lord. Every other major leader of religions in the world, it does not claim that leader resurrected. So sad they're still in the tomb. This Easter, we celebrate, and actually every first day of the week, Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he alone gives forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Instead of eternal life separated from God forever after death, eternal life that starts now and is abundant, and it's the presence of God and forgiveness of sin and release from shame and guilt. Tell me, dear friends, do you know for sure that your forgiveness is in Jesus Christ alone? You might be trying to clean yourself up in order for him to accept you. Jesus doesn't work that way. There's nothing that we can do that separates us from him saying, oh, my dear man, my dear lady, come to me. You don't have to clean yourself up. Come to me for eternal life, and then I'll help you with those things that are pulling you down, that you want to let go of, that you want to get rid of. Third, or letter C, therefore, I turn to scriptures alone to understand and to receive truth. It says at the end of this chapter, if you believed Moses, verse 46, you would believe me. What's he talking about? For he wrote of me. Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And he wrote of me. Listen to this summary. It was found in a woman's house named Mrs. Etta Love after she went to be with the Lord. The writer of the pamphlet or booklet is unknown. But the summary of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, here they are. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In other words, he is referenced in Genesis 3:15 as being in the womb of the woman, Mary. And when he would be born, he would crush the head of Satan. In other words, he'd bring about eternal life. Not only is he known as that, but he's known as the one, the God who provides the lamb. I'll read that in just a moment. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. Exodus 12, verse 5 and 10. And John in 1:29 of John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." In Leviticus, he, Jesus, is the high priest. In Numbers, he, Jesus, is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire of light by night. In Deuteronomy, he, Jesus, is a prophet that was foreshadowed by Moses, who was prophet. This Moses, who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote about Jesus. And listen to what he says. I love this. Whew. This is powerful. In Genesis chapter 22, I'm going to close with this. Abraham is taking Isaac to Mount Moriah. He was told by God, I can't explain this, how God would put such a test on a man. He was told by God to go and sacrifice his son Isaac. And they go to Mount Moriah. And in Genesis 22, verse 5, Abraham, this is when they were approaching Mount Moriah, said to the young men, the servant men accompany, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad, Isaac, will go over there, Mount Moriah, and we will worship, he was going to sacrifice, now catch this, and we will return to you. Hebrews says that Abraham believed his son Isaac would be resurrected if he would truly sacrifice him. Now, men, I don't know about you, but this would test me to the max, and I don't know if I could sacrifice a daughter in our case. I'd have to open my hand and say, dear God, have mercy. And you say, this is a very cruel thing to ask. Well, God is God, and he has his reasons for the plan. And later on, they're walking up the mountain, and Isaac is anywhere from 10 to 12, so he's old enough to understand. Isaac calls out to his father, Abraham, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. Behold the fire, they must have been carrying hot coals in some kind of container. Behold the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac was pondering. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Remember, this is written by Moses. Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord, this is probably Jesus pre-incarnate before he took on flesh, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, Abraham answers, here I am. He said, don't stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, you reverence God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son. And the place became known as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Listen, friends, this is specifically the Lord will provide salvation. The Lord will provide a lamb. And many of us here in this worship center, many of you online, that's already been decided. That's already been sealed for you. You're trusting in the Lamb of God who took away your sins. But listen, there are other things in your life that you're struggling with, and you're wondering, will this provision come through? It could be an emotional provision. It could be a spiritual provision. It could be a mental one, psychological, you name it, financial. I don't know how the Lord plans on it, but another meaning of Jehovah Jireh is the Lord will see me through. The Lord will see me through. Could you take that home with you today? Lord's going to see me through this. I don't know how. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see to it. I don't know how, but I'm going to believe in him. This was Mount Moriah, 2,100 years later. Mount Moriah, guess what it's called? Calvary. Same mount, same place. This time, it's the Lamb of God on the cross. The Lord did provide. And he didn't stay dead. He rose again. Let's pray. Lord God, we bless you for your Holy Spirit writing through Moses and guiding him to write about the Messiah, Jesus. And God, open the eyes of our hearts and our minds to receive and depend on this provision. For those who have not made sure about their spiritual condition of trusting Christ as Savior and Lord, may you draw them to yourself and open their eyes so they make sure today and trust Christ as Savior and Lord. And for those of us who are wrestling with a scenario, a burden, a situation in our lives, a life trial or test, maybe very small, maybe very large, oh God, help us to say, you, the Lord, will provide. You, the Lord, will see me through this. Go with us now, Lord, with your very presence, with the very sense that you are carrying us and helping us, and you are Savior and Lord and friend and King. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in the great provision of Christ. God bless you all.